bless them again to gather together and to focus upon the Lord. And certainly, this morning is no exception. It's just so great to sing about the Lord. Noticing during our congregational prayer, there was a mention of other believers in other parts of the world, some of our missionaries. And a couple of months ago, I was reading a book, cannot remember the author's name, but you can find it on Amazon or something. It's called The Insanity of God. Has anybody ever read that book? The Insanity of God. There we go. I would recommend it. I mean, you know, we have it so wonderfully easy in the United States. I know we struggle with difficulties and difficult times, but if you read that book and you begin to understand persecution that other Christians are experiencing around the world. So if you have a chance, it's an easy read. I'm sure you'll like it. If you don't, that's okay, but it is a wonderful book. So just remember, The Insanity of God, I cannot remember the author's name, but you'll find one of that title. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we are so thankful for your wonderful care. We are thankful, Lord, that we live in a country that we have so much freedom, so much opportunity. And sadly, Father, there are times we don't take advantage of the blessings that we have. The opportunity to share your word, the opportunity to gather together and worship. I ask, Lord, this morning that as we look at your word together as a church family, as we consider what you would have in it for us, Lord, ask that you speak to us, Lord. May the eyes of our hearts be like the people of the Ephesians. And may we give you all the honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you remember, we're looking at the book of Jonah. We're going to continue. Couple of weeks, but if you remember I said it was a book of controversy, and I say that because a lot of times people object to the scripture being true and having mistakes and all that kind of thing. We know that's not genuine, but they had a problem with the story of Jonah because here's a guy who was swallowed by a great fish, lived there for 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of this great fish and was spit up on shore. But it's not a problem if you accept the scriptures because God's word speaks with authority, and also Jesus validated this by using this as an example of his resurrection in Matthew 12, 39, 41, where they asked for a sign. He said, the only sign you're going to receive is the sign of Jonah. 3 days and three nights Jonah spent in the belly of the great fish, and so the Son of Man will spend 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. But we most mentioned last week, that is a book that reveals God. When we look at the book of Jonah, because of the title of the book of this minor prophet, we so often focus on Jonah. So last week, we didn't focus so much on Jonah. We talked about it a little bit, but we began to focus on the Lord. Because that's what Scripture does. It reveals the Lord, and the other thing it does is reveals our relationship to the Lord. How does it work? You know, we know the Lord, and we trust in Christ our Savior, but as we go through the Old Testament, again, realize God is revealing how he works in our lives. That he is working and dealing with us, and he works in our lives, and we respond to that work. And we're going to spend a little time on that this morning. But last week, we talked about God's mercy, and we said he was merciful to Nineveh, the sailors, Jonah. We talked about God's sovereignty and his work and rule over all the earth, and Jonah responded. He responded to all of that revelation of God in a bad way. He rejected it. And as I was preparing for this morning's message, I began to think about the difficulties that Christians experience. Those who know the Lord, who are living as close to the Lord as they possibly can, those who maybe have stepped away from the Lord, and I began thinking about the number of believers that run into difficulty. Ruined marriages, rebellious children, church splits, fallen church leaders, emotional turmoil, and the list goes on. And when we consider these difficulties, we recognize that there are some difficulties that we experience simply because we live in a sinful world. Someone becomes drunk with alcohol, he's driving down the road, and then he hits your vehicle, or hits another vehicle, someone you know. That's the concept. Sometimes we are victims. Now understand, we are victims, but yet even in our victimhood, we always have the Lord and he has purpose in it. We're not a victim. Like, what else do we have to do? We have to go, no. The Lord has purpose. It might be difficult for us to see the purpose, but understand that we are unlike the rest of the world who do not know Christ. We recognize that everything in our life, even the times when we are victims, God has a purpose. I mean, think about the Apostle Paul, all that he experienced. He had all that difficulty and all that trouble, and yet God used him in a mighty way. I think the same thing with Job. Job was a victim. So so to speak, in some ways. However, there are difficulties that God's children experience because of their disobedience to God. So often, it's not because we are victims. It is because we refuse to live in fellowship with the Lord and we disobey Him. I mean, think about it for a moment, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. One of the greatest opportunities that believers have is to gather around the Lord's table, which we're going to do next week. And yet, here are these people gathering around the Lord's table, and some of them were eating and feasting and actually getting to the point where they were drunk. And then there was another group who didn't have much money, and they weren't even allowed to sit in the same portion of the building that the people, the rich people, were. And the very thing that was to bring us together, that we're all sinners saved by grace under the grace of God and under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, all this, you're celebrating this, and yet you got people here, and they're not getting along. And what do we read in that passage? A very stern warning. For this cause, many of you are asleep, which meant dead, or a believer, and many of you are sick. I'm not saying that all sickness is caused by our action, but sometimes it is. Sometimes you see that, you feel that, you see those things. Or how about Hebrews chapter 12? When he gives him that warning, he says, understand this, that God disciplines those that he loves. So often, our difficulties in life are brought about by disobedience and just simply not being attentive and obedient to God's word. And so as we go through Jonah this morning, there are a couple of things I want you to notice, because he is a classic example of what happened when we fail to obey the word of God. We sometimes get this idea that we can disobey a little bit or we can disobey a lot, and like there's some distinction between the two. Don't misunderstand that. When God says something in his word, when God puts something in your heart, it's disobedience if you don't do it. There's no a little disobedience. It's almost like saying there's a white lie, it's still a lie. Disobedience is still disobedience. We're going to see what happens with Jonah. Because it's not just about Jonah, but it's how God mercifully and graciously deals with Jonah. But there are four things about this when we talk about disobeying God. One is that those who disobey God cannot escape his care, particularly if you belong to him. Secondly, those who disobey God, it affects those around them. You don't sin in a vacuum. We'll talk about that in a moment. Those who disobey God will increasingly harden our hearts. And then those who disobey God will find themselves in desperate circumstances.
So the first one is this. Those who are disobedient cannot escape God's care. Take a look with me at verses 4 through 6. You know what happened here. But I'm going to read the verse, then we'll talk about it. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and
each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea and left it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, and lay down, and was fast asleep. Jonah was specifically told to go to Nineveh by God. We don't know how God told him that, but it was very, very clear. And when you look at the passage of Scripture, you notice that three times it mentions Jonah was told to go to Nineveh, but he also says three times, different times it says he went to Tarshish. The emphasis is he's doing
exactly what God told him not to do. God told him to go one direction, and he went completely in the opposite direction. He was clearly disobedient. Three times he was sent to that great city to call for them to be repent. And Jonah refused. Nineveh was east. Jonah went west. And he was fully aware of what he was doing. It wasn't like, oh, man, I messed up. God said Nineveh, not Tarshish. No, he was aware of it. Look at chapter 1, verse 10. Notice what it says. Then the men exceedingly, these are the sailors in the ship when the storm comes. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you have done? For men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he told them. He knew exactly what he was doing. He was being disobedient to God and he understood that. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. Notice what it says here. And he prayed to the Lord and said, oh, Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. I went to Tarshish because I knew you told me to go to Nineveh. This direct disobedience. He simply disobeyed God and reject God's work in his life. And here's the point, that one cannot escape God's commands in their life. God is not going to let that happen. He is not going to let that. Jonah was God's prophet. He was God's child. And God would remain faithful even if he was unfaithful as a prophet. And God would stop caring for him. God would not stop caring for him. And so what does God do? Here is Jonah in the ship. He's trying to flee from God. That you really can't do it, but we talked about that last week. But as he's going away from God, what it tells us that God hurled a great wind. God stopped everything and created this great wind. And so now Jonah is in this storm. Interestingly, in Psalm 104, verse 4, it says, he maketh the wind his messenger. And that great wind that God sent to Jonah was a message. Jonah, stand up and pay attention. Of course, someone had to wake him up. He was still asleep in the ship. That's another troubling thing. I'm running away from God. Let me take a nap. You know, and you know, it's kind of humorous to look at it that way. But the truth is, we're similar. What happens is we're in spiritual warfare, and we have to protect and be sure that we're obedient to God. But here is Jonah asleep in the bottom of the ship, and it doesn't. And at first, this great wind, this ship losing all its cargo, and the men afraid of their lives, doesn't seem to be a gracious act. But it was, because it was just like God grabbing a hold of Jonah and saying, "Wait a minute, get back here. I'm not done with you. You disobeyed me. I've told you to do something. My purposes, we talked about God's sovereignty, my purposes we accomplished. You better just stop right here, Jonah." And he sought out Jonah. He sent that great wind. He stopped it. And he didn't allow Jonah to continue in his sin. I mean, these poor sailors, the storm was so severe that they thought they would perish. And so they seek a higher power. We talked about they prayed to pagan gods and said, you know, save us. And then they realized what's going on here. And then they cast lots. And they found out that that Jonah was the cause for this. He was down in that ship praying. And what's interesting is the captain tells Jonah to pray to his God. Here is a pagan who worships false gods, who has no concern the true God of Israel, has none of that. And here he's telling Jonah, you got to start praying. I mean, here's a man who doesn't even know God, and he tells him to do that. The only one who knew God was the one who wasn't praying. And here's the idea. You understand that God calls us to himself. He calls men and women to himself, and he does so in a number of ways. Prior to knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, God calls us to him. He calls us through our conscience. In Romans chapter 2, it talks about people obeying the law who do not have a written law, but they are obeying the law that's written in their hearts. That is God giving them a sense of conscience. People know what is right and what is wrong. It is God-given. In his book, C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, talks about it as being a sense of ought. I ought to be nice to my neighbor. I ought to love my wife. I ought to love my children. I ought to do these things. There's a sense of ought and morality that we have that's built right into us. He also reveals us reveals himself in nature. And we talked about this previously, where, you know, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. You know, day and night, they reveal who God is. But then there's a day when God opened our hearts and we recognized his work in our heart, and we read and understood these words, "Come unto me, all you who are heavy laden and weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." And so we trusted in the Lord. And so I'm addressing this message this morning to those of us who know the Lord and the times when we are disobedient. I mean, we would say, well, I'm certainly not like Jonah. Yeah, we are. There are times in our life when we know God has told us to do something and we simply have decided not to do it. But I want you to understand that God is not going to let you go. God has a purpose for us. Let me read to you 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Listen to what he says. "But you," referring to believers, those who put their faith and trust in Christ, "but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." You got that. This is God's calling us. We are a unique people, not because of what we have done, but rather because of what he has done for us. He has died on the cross. He has paid the price for our sin. He has opened our hearts. We have trusted in him. We've done all of these things, but listen to what it says. "That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." You understand that everyone who puts our faith and trust in God is called upon by God, and this is just one example of obedience, is to proclaim his excellencies. Jesus saved me, not because of anything I did, but because of what he has done for me. That is a calling. And we not only proclaim his excellencies verbally, we proclaim it by the way in which we live. Do we show kindness to our neighbor? Do we show kindness to strangers? Are we loving people? Are we people that are like salt of the earth and make people thirsty for the truth of God and the life he's given us? You see, there are all kinds of things, but it begins with this one point. When God speaks to us or talks to us through his word, we need to be obedient. Jonah rejected that in his actions and his attitude. We simply need to obey, because when we don't understand this truth, that when we do not obey, God in his love and his grace is not going to let us go, and we are going down a bad path, because he is going to accomplish his purposes in the world and in our lives as well. I mean, think about this. You cannot escape God's care. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 32. Let me read a just illustrate this. In Psalm 32, you know the background of this particular psalm. David was king, and all the kings were off to war, but David decided not to go to war. He looks off across there. He sees Bathsheba taking a bath. You know the eventuality. He commits the act of adultery. She becomes pregnant, and then all of a sudden, he's worried, what am I going to do? This is going to get out. So he brings her husband home, hoping he can hide his own sin. His husband is loving the Lord and being obedient to God, and he stays, and he has no relations with his wife. And then, of course, David sends her husband out to be killed so that the scandal might die, and no one knew about it. And of course, then Nathan the prophet appears about a year later, and he tells David about a man who had all of these sheep in the world. He was a rich man, but he was going to have some guests over for dinner. So he goes over to this guy's house, and of course, this is a major paraphrase here, but he goes over to this guy's house, and this guy has a little lamb. He loves the lamb. It sits at his table. It's like he loves this little pet. It's a pet lamb. It's not going to be eaten or anything like that. And the rich man takes that lamb, and he butchers it so his friends can have a good meal. And David is furious, furious. Who is this man? He's going to pay for this. He's going to do this. That's outrageous. How can he possibly do it? And then Nathan says to him, thou art the man. It's you, David. It's you. You have done this terrible act. And David's heart is broken. This is after a year it went on. And his heart is broken, and he begins to confess his sin before the Lord. And you can read that confession in Psalm 51. After Psalm 51 is done, he writes Psalm 32. And listen to what he says in Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. And so God brings him back to himself, and he's, oh, God was so good. He forgave me of my sin. But then notice what he says in verses 3 and 4. It's very interesting. For when I kept silent that full year, when I didn't confess my sin, when I was trying to live with it, when I was going to the tabernacle, making sacrifices and praying and acting so pious and religious as God's king over Israel, I was doing all those things. Notice what he says. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. God was not going to let him go. David, you have sinned in a horrible way. And my hand, his hand was upon me, and it's pressing him down and pressing him down. God will not let this go. Disobedience is going to bring God's work into your life, and it's not always going to be pleasant. It didn't sound pleasant when you have God's hand heavy upon you. Sometimes we get upset because we're a little guilty because we took the last piece of cake in the refrigerator or something. This is not like having God's hand heavy upon you. His hand is upon you, and he was just so burdened and convicted. I mean, even in that beginning passage, you can read the relief he has after he confesses his sin. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. It's like this big burden has been taken off him. You understand, you cannot escape God's care. And when you're disobedient, God is going to be at work in your life. Philippians 1:6, we read this, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to the completion until the day of Christ. He is not going to stop. He is going to continue to work, and he's going to continue to forgive, and he's going to continue to restore. This is the wonderful thing about it. So right now, even if you are living in disobedience, understand God is waiting to receive you, to embrace you, and to forgive you and restore you. But Jonah wasn't ready for that yet. We'll see that in a moment. I mean, think about one more illustration here. John 21. You know what happens there? The disciples are fishing on the out there, and Jesus comes to the bank, and and they throw their nets on the other side, and you bring in 253 fish. Often wonder why they gave us that number in John 21. I think it was because John was a fisherman, and it was a big catch. I mean, if you caught 253 fish, you'd brag about it too if you were a fisherman. That's the only reason that number is. No special spiritual significance to that number. But what is of spiritual significance is when Jesus is talking to Peter alone, and he says, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." Okay? Jesus says them again, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." He says, "Feed my sheep." Now he asked him a third time, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." He says, "Feed my sheep." You see, how many times did Peter deny the Lord? Three times. Finally, when Jesus asked Peter the third time, he got the message. But here's the wonderful thing about it. Peter had given up. He said, "I'm going fishing. Jesus is dead. I know he's resurrected, but I'm going fishing. What am I going to do with the rest of my life? I'm going fishing." You read it. He says, "I'm going fishing." And Jesus said, "Peter, no." You see, Peter had sinned against the Lord by denying him, but yet Jesus receives him back. And he says, restores him. "Feed my sheep. That's what you're called to do, Peter." And he does so. Remember, the Lord who calmed the troubled waters in your life can also stir them up. But those who disobey God cannot escape his care. And to that I say, thank you, Lord. It's not fun. It's not pleasant. But what a comfort it is to know that at any time, even in my darkest and most desperate and deep disobedience, God will forgive. We go to him for that. Well, now we move on to our second point. Those who disobey God in their life affect those around them. Some of you are old enough to remember Simon and Garfunkel. They were a folk group. For some of you younger people, they were a folk group. And maybe you know who they are. I don't know. But they had this song that was really cool. It went something like, I'm not going to sing it for you. Don't be alarmed. It is, "I am a rock, I am an island." You know, and that sounds good, doesn't it? I'm a rock. Nothing can touch me. I'm an island. I'm separated from everybody else. I'm so independent, I can't stand it. I'm just wonderful. You know, I'm independent. I'm a rock. I'm an island. And you know, it would be kind of nice to be that way. But the truth is, it doesn't work that way in life. That's not a reality. Everyone is dependent. That's the way God made us. He made us dependent beings. He made us to interact with one another. He made us so that we would relate to one another. I mean, in all of creation, God says, you know, he created the skies. It was good. He created the sea. It was good. He created the animals. It was good. And he created man. And he says, it's not good for man to be alone. You understand that God has created us for relationships, whether it be in marriage or friendship and brothers and sisters in Christ. He's created us for this. And when we sin, we affect those around us, whether they're saved or unsaved. And here it is in this particular passage. Look at chapter 1, verses 7 and 11 again in Jonah. Notice what it says here. "And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots, so we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, 'Tell us, whose account this evil has come on us? What is your occupation?'" We're going to talk about these questions in a minute, but think about that. They're saying, "What's your occupation, Jonah? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid. They were afraid in the storm, but here, now they realize that they're there because Jonah's disobedience. They've become exceedingly afraid. They're already being affected by Jonah's bad behavior and disobedience. "Then the men were exceedingly afraid. 'What is this that you have done?' For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord." And get this, because he told them, "I'm running away." How ironic is it? The sailors cast lots, and we saw that God's sovereignty. A lot falls on him. And that was probably either an ankle bone or a stone or something of that nature. But it falls on Jonah. And the sailors begin to ask questions. "What is your occupation?" I mean, it's kind of funny. Just, "I'm a prophet of God, and I'm supposed to go to Nineveh." And they all know he's going in the wrong direction. But, you know, what do you do? What is your responsibility? What is your country? Who are your people? And you see the irony here. The very thing he was to tell others and trying to keep a secret, they're asking him, and now he has to tell them, I'm a prophet of God, and God spoke to me to preach the truth to Nineveh. And so he became exceedingly afraid. And Jonah's answers with details. Now the sailors are terrified. And note the inconsistency of Jonah here. And this is a big danger. Here is Jonah living with unconfessed disobedience in his life. And he says things that just don't make sense. I worship the true and living God. If you genuinely worship the true and living God, you're going to feel bad about disobeying him. You're going to feel bad. You're going to know the difference. And yet, he's still playing the game. He's still moving along. He's still acting like he doesn't have to take care of this with the Lord. And so he's inconsistent. If we really worship him, we'll be obedient to him. Now, I know we're going to slip up, and I know we're going to fall into sin. But you see, Jonah's doing it consistently. He's walking away from the Lord. He's running away from God. I mean, he's talking about, you know, I serve the God of the universe, and I'm running away from him. Just think about the logic of this. But, you know, the truth is that sin is illogical. When we sin, we make all kinds of excuses. Remember Adam? Why'd you eat the tree? God asked Adam, why'd you eat the tree? That woman you gave me. And what does she do? Well, the serpent. You know, after that, there was nobody else to blame. But you understand what I'm saying here. You know, here's the point. We do not sin in a vacuum. That's the problem. You know, it'd be nice if we were a rock or we were an island and we sin and we disobey before the Lord and we only affect ourselves. That's bad. But think about how it affects those around you. And the closer the relationships, the greater the effect. Do you remember that after they won the Battle of Jericho, Israel was told to go to Ai? And while they were in Jericho, they were told, don't touch anything, don't steal anything. It's all, just all of it to be destroyed. And here was Achan. He took a garment, some gold, and some silver. Now, out of that big, rich city and all of those people, it's not that big of a deal from our human perspective. But it was because they disobeyed the word of God. Do you know what happened after that? They went up to the battle of Ai, and 36 people died because Achan stole a little jewelry. Why? Our sin affects others. And here's the scariest part. Particularly as a father or as a mother or as a brother or sister living within a family, our sin affects those we are closest to the most. They see the effects, the example, the disobedience before the Lord. They see that. And it's a dangerous thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, as the Apostle Paul is correcting that church because of the sexual immorality that was taking place there, a man married his stepmother. And in that passage, he says this in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. That's a scary thing, particularly, and it was a scary thing and still a scary thing for me, as being a father. You think about you being the head of the home. You affect it all. Your attitudes transfer to your spouse and to your children. Your attitudes affect the whole household, you know? And here's this responsibility. My sin is hurting my kids and my grandchildren and my spouse. We don't think of these things, but yet through Scripture, time and time again, here in Jonah, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in David, in 2 Samuel 24, when David numbered the people, when God told him not to, 70,000 people died. Act of disobedience. God takes disobedience much more seriously than we do. Much more seriously. Do you remember the guy who was going to stop I can't remember the passage of Scripture now. We just went over it in church a few weeks ago. But they were moving the Ark of the Covenant, and they stumbled, and he grabbed it so it wouldn't fall over. What happened to him? He died. And our first response is, but he was doing this. No, it doesn't matter. He was trying to save the Ark, and he was worried about the Ark. God said, don't touch it. God said that. And that's what happened. Our sin affects others. I mean, the sailors lost the cargo. There's the thing. But, you know, just think about this for a minute. Our family settings, our home, our work, our school, or even the inconsistencies in our life. We say we worship God, but we'll do this. We worship God, or we'll do that. And we know in our hearts this isn't honoring to the Lord. It's disobedient. Our sin affects all of those around us. When you think about 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26, when it talks about the body of the church, and this is even outside our families, but within our church family, if one member suffers, the whole suffer together. Our sin affects others around us. Well, you cannot escape God's care. Our sin affects others. Here's a third one. This is found in verse 12. Take a look at the verse 12 here. He says, I'll begin reading at verse 11, but here it is. Those who disobey God's call, disobey God will continue to harden their hearts. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may be quieted down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Now here's a fascinating thing. When asked what to do, when they said to Jonah, what are we going to do? You're the man who's caused this problem. You would think he'd say, I'm going to go repent right now and take care of this. Nope, he didn't say that. Or he said, you know, turn around. Let's go back. Let's get back to the shoreline. Nope, he didn't say that. Or he didn't say this. I'm not sure what to do, but let's stop and pray. Now, what does he say? He says, throw me into the ocean. He would rather die than continue on with what God had told him to do. Throw me in the ocean. And here's the problem. That when we begin to live in disobedience, we begin to disobey God, the progression is always downward. And what happens is we become more and more insensitive. More and more insensitive to spiritual truth. And we begin to walk away. And we begin to allow a little bit more sin in our life. And to allow a little bit more sin in our life. And allow a little bit more until we get to the point we don't even realize what we're doing. Give you a classic example. Look at David. Here is a man who was after God's own heart. That's the way he's described. That means that he loved God so much, he wanted not to be like God, but he wanted God to be glorified. I want to think like God. I want to please God. I want all of you at the Lord. You've got my heart. I am here forever for you. Whatever you want me to do, however you call me, whatever, I'm there. My heart is after your heart. And that's the same man that was described that way who committed the act of adultery and committed the act of murder. How did he get from a man after God's own heart to a man that would fall into such terrible sin? A little bit at a time. Our hearts become hardened. We become insensitive to spiritual truth. It is in our nature. And so we just allow a little bit and a little bit and a little bit more. Until finally we're at the place we don't even recognize who we worship anymore. We don't take time to pray. We don't take time to think about the Lord. And we end up like David. Our hearts, if you continue to disobey the Lord, your heart will grow harder. It will grow harder. So we cannot escape God's care. Our sin affects others. Our hearts will grow harder. A harsh and terrible warning for us. But then finally, we read this. Those who disobey God's call in their life find themselves in desperate circumstances. Verse 15. Take a look at that verse with me, if you would. Verse 15. So they picked up Jonah and they hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made their vows. It's wonderful that they're now praying to the true God of Israel, but they threw him into the sea, and here is Jonah, floating around in this water. Desperate circumstances. What could be worse? What could be worse than being thrown overboard in a ship? Out in the middle of the sea. Swallowed by a great fish. That's what could be worse. I mean, if I had my choice, I'd just take being floating around the ocean for a while. Take my chances. But no, he was swallowed by a great fish. You see, he found himself in desperate circumstances. Why? Because he rejected the Lord. He disobeyed the Lord. And so this is the destructive path of all those who disobey. There is no such thing in the world as just a little disobedience. And I don't know what the Lord has put on your heart. I know what he puts on my heart, and I have to be careful. I have to pray and confess my sin immediately. I don't want a hardened heart. I don't want to influence for the worse my family or people I come in contact with. I don't want to have God have to stop me and say, pay attention, Al. You're going down the wrong path. I'd just rather have him lead me through the right path. I'm going to experience difficulty, but I know I'm obedient. My fellowship with God is good. And it's wonderful to know that he'll receive me. Because when we disobey God, There is no peace if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no rest, and there is no blessing. This is a great warning to all of us. I trust this morning that as we think about these things, that we would confess the things that we're holding back from the Lord now, and we can say with David, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Let's pray together. Father, we are thoughtful this morning. As we consider, Lord, our sin, as we consider how easy it is to sin a little or disobey a little, may we recognize, Lord, there is no such thing. May we be reminded that you call to us. May we be reminded of obedience. And Father, most of all, may we be reminded of the joy and the blessing that comes from confessing our sin and living godly. In Jesus' name.